Let's turn again, if you would, to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. The name of the message is Mercy Showing. Mercy Showing. Now, in our last study, we looked at the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 42. And we saw God's purpose in getting His chosen people into Egypt, into actually Egyptian bondage, as the famine unfolds and His people are brought to the land where they will eventually be in bondage. And we saw that Israel, Jacob, sent down 10 of his sons down to Egypt to buy corn. And they had used up all their food, and they had heard somehow, either through people traveling through the country, land of Canaan, or they just heard that there was corn in Egypt. And so they had nothing else to eat, so they sent down, Jacob sent down his 10 sons into Egypt to buy corn. Because if they did not do that, they'd have perished of starvation. And we see that it's God's will that they would go down to Egypt, where unbeknownst to them, they would have to go through Joseph to buy corn. They had no idea that the governor, who was the one who distributed the corn, was their very brother, Joseph. 10 brothers went down, but Jacob held back Benjamin. He held back Benjamin. Benjamin was very dear to him, and he was afraid that some mischief might befall him, like what had happened to Joseph. So he held back Benjamin from going down. And don't forget, too, that Joseph and Benjamin are from the same mother. And so he's very, and that's the, that was the mother that, remember, Jacob had to work for the two brides. One he loved and one, the one he didn't really love her, but he probably learned to love her. But Rachel was the one he just adored. And so Benjamin and Joseph are from Rachel. So he holds back Benjamin from going down. And remember, that's all according to God's will. And when they came and stood before Joseph, the 10 brothers, they did not recognize him. But Joseph recognized them. And Joseph spoke roughly unto them and accused them of being spies. Accused them of being spies. We see that in the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 42. And they tried to defend themselves. They tried to defend themselves saying, we're not spies. We're here to buy food. And they tell Joseph that they're the sons of one man. They're all brothers. And again, this is all falling out according to God's will and according to God's purpose. Let us consider again the glorious truth of the absolute sovereignty of our God. The absolute sovereignty of our God. As we continue in this study, it's very evident the absolute sovereignty of God is brought forth in this study in the life of Joseph. God's will is being worked out in the life of Joseph, and it's plainly revealed to us, to we who are the people of God, that God Himself has purposed all these things before they actually happened. Before they actually happened. And He made sure that all things will happen according to His will, just as the Scriptures declare. Listen to what the Scriptures declare. Remember the former things. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Isaiah 49:9-11. That's our God. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible. I saw a picture this week, sent it to Brother Norm Wells, and it was a free will version of salvation. And it had these steps. And at the first it had three little steps and it said, God's part. And then it had like six steps and it said, man's part. That's false. But that's what's being peddled today, beloved. That's what's actually being peddled in the religious world today. We know that salvation is all of God. It's all His work, from beginning to end. And we are saved. Think of this too. We're saved according to His purpose and according to His will. It's His will that we're here today. It's His will that we're being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It's His will that He saved us. It's His will that Christ came down from heaven and died on the cross for our sins. It's all part of God's will. Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful. And it all worked out according to His will and purpose, which He planned and purposed in eternity. See, that's what makes salvation so amazing for the believer. Some people think, well, you guys think you're special. No, we don't. No, we know what we are. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God in Christ, by the will and purpose of God, and we are in absolute amazement that part of the will and purpose of God was to save us. It's amazing. It's truly, truly amazing. And our almighty sovereign God, He declares the end from the beginning because He purposed the end from the beginning, and everything in between. There's nothing that happens outside of His permissive will. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, He's not the author of evil. I had someone tell me, well then He's the author of what you... No, man is fully responsible for their sin. You've heard me say it many times. What does God have to do for a man to go to hell? Nothing. Just leave him alone. What does God have to do for a man to go to glory? Everything. Everything. If He doesn't do everything, then the person's not saved, no matter what they're professing. No matter what they're professing. So our God, when He purposes something, it'll come to pass. He will do it. And this is what He tells us about Himself and His holy word. His word reveals His will. It's not dependent upon man. It's not dependent upon man. See, in religion, man, God's will is dependent upon man and their decision. Man then becomes the sovereign. But in the Scripture, God's the sovereign. And we are dependent upon Him, beloved. So our will doesn't change His will. Our actions don't change His will at all. God is not dependent upon man. But we are absolutely dependent upon Him. Upon Him. Fully. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. That's what He says in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So what He's purposed will come to pass exactly like He's purposed it. I ask you this. Who's going to stop our great God from accomplishing His will? You get people pop off all the time, right? Can they stop God from accomplishing His will? No. Never. No one can. No one in heaven and no one on earth. He does as He pleases, and the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing to Him. He does whatever He will. That's again what makes our salvation so amazing. So amazing. The fact that by His mercy and His grace, He chose to save us. Oh, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of who the God of the Bible is, as we grow in our understanding of the absolute sovereignty of our great God, the more we become aware that the God of most professing Christians is but a figment of their imagination. And we don't look down at them and say, well, look at... No, because we were there. We were there. We're going to look at this morning. You know what the biggest idol in this world is? Self. Brother Marcus and I were talking about that last night. Self. That's the biggest idol in this world. Self. My. Everybody's got that problem, don't we? Everyone. And we become more aware of the as we grow in the grace and knowledge and of our Savior, we become more aware of the darkened, depraved, corrupt, sinful state we were in when God saved us. And it's absolutely amazing. Amazing. My. We have a great God, beloved. And our God does whatever He wills. His will is not dependent upon us. It is not dependent upon us. Oh, you ever heard people say, well, God has no feet but your feet. He got no hands but your hands. That's like the God of Dagon, beloved. Who fell down. Couldn't do nothing, right? It's like worthless idols. Can't do nothing. That God can't do nothing. But our God is almighty, beloved. And He has all power to do whatever He pleases. We'll see that this morning, too. Our salvation from beginning to end is all in Him. And He is the one who's made all this to come to pass, what we're reading about in Genesis. He's the one who gave the 7 years of plenty. He's the one who's now brought famine upon the land in order that His will and purpose will be accomplished. Will be accomplished. It'll be accomplished, beloved. Let's look at Genesis chapter 42 now. Let's read verses 8 to 12. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him, but they knew not him. They didn't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. He remembered the dreams where their sheaves would bow down to his sheaf. It's all coming to pass, just exactly like God said it would. And they said in the name, my Lord, they don't know who he is. But they're giving him a title. They're calling him with the title of respect. Name, my Lord. But to buy food are thy servants come. We are one man's sons. We are true men. They say, we're true. We don't lie. No, they're awful deceitful, aren't they? We found that out. They are all one man's sons, but they're not true men. But we'll see later on in today, they actually are repentant of what they did to Joseph. They're actually repentant of what they did. And he said, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And remember, he's in Egyptian garb. He's not just in Egyptian garb. He's robed like a royal would be robed. Fine linen, jewels, makeup all around his eyes. And remember how many years have come to pass too. Right? He was 17 when they cast him into slavery. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. Then you've got 7 more years of plenty. And some people think that it's about a year or a year and a half into the famine. So you're talking at least 28 years or 21 years plus. Man, that's a long time. People change. And remember, he's just a teenager when they sold him into slavery. Now he's a man. Now he's changed. He's changed. They don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. And we see here, let's look at verse 12 there. And he said, Joseph said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. We see here that Joseph and his brothers were instruments in the hands of our sovereign God. They're just instruments in the hands of our sovereign God. By accusing them of being spies, Joseph made them prove themselves by putting one of them in prison. We'll see that later on. And sending the rest back into the land of Canaan with orders to bring Benjamin back with them so that their words could be verified. And God himself gave Joseph the wisdom to do what he did. And all of his family came down to Egypt. And this will be made abundantly clear as we study the life of Joseph, as we go through the life of Joseph more. Look at verse 13. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. See, when they say is not, they think he's dead. They think he's dead. And the very one they think is not sitting right before them. He'd be sitting on a throne. He's second in command over all of Egypt. And think of this. Think of this, how Joseph now knows that his brother Benjamin's alive. He knows the fact of this because he says, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father. He also knows his father's alive still. Could you imagine? He hasn't heard from them. He doesn't know if they're alive or dead. He just found out right there that his little brother, who he loves, is alive, who had nothing to do with selling him off into slavery. And he just found out his dad's alive too. Do you imagine what that would feel like? Imagine the joy that flooded his soul at that point. He's just heard this wonderful news. They're still alive. And remember, they're of the same mother, as I said. Benjamin and him are of the same mother. And remember, they didn't have technology like we have now. We can send texts and emails and keep in touch with our family members and friends and FaceTime them and do all kinds of stuff. They didn't have anything like that. This is ancient times, beloved. They didn't have anything like that. Joseph just couldn't pick up the phone and go, "Hey, Dad, I'm still alive." He couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. And he couldn't call his brother Benjamin and just have a talk with him. No, he'd been in Egypt 13 years when God exalted him to the position of prime minister, another 7 years in the time of plenty, and then possibly a year or a year and a half into the famine, 21 and a half years. Hadn't heard anything about his dad, didn't even know if any of his brothers were still alive. And his heart must have been filled with joy to know that Benjamin and his father are both still alive. Both still alive. When we're separated from our family for any length of time, our hearts rejoice when we hear what they're doing. Think of a soldier or a sailor. Brother John, you experienced that. You're off and you get into port, right, and you get a letter from your family. Oh, my. You know. I think Brother Donnie, when he was in Vietnam, same thing. Get a letter from home. Oh my, just make it. Brother Scott and Brother Henry, when they were both in the forces, just make your heart rejoice. Letter from home. He didn't get that. Joseph didn't have that at all. He didn't have that blessing. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. And so this was good news to Joseph from a far country. This was good news to Joseph from a far country. His father and his brother are still alive and well. And think of how our hearts are filled with joy when we hear of anyone who's heard the gospel of God's amazing grace. We rejoice, don't we? We rejoice. Oh. Look at verses 14 to 16. And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved." So he's going to prove them now. "By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go from hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you." So he tells them here, "Send one of you. And let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." Now God's purpose again is being worked out here before us through Joseph. And this becomes more obvious as we compare Scripture with Scripture. The Scripture says this, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God." So we can see God working in here. Natural man doesn't see that. They just think, well, boy, that's a lot of luck. A lot of good luck. No, there's no such thing as luck. That should be struck from our vocabulary. There's no such thing as luck, and there's no such thing as chance. No, it's God's will. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So we can look at these scriptures and we can see God's hand. We can, and the only reason we can see God's hand is because God's revealed that to us. Nothing in us. Nothing in us. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." They won't receive it. They're like, "No. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. For they are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So in our natural state, we cannot discern spiritual things. We can read the Bible, but we cannot know spiritual things. They're just paper and ink before we're saved. But after the Lord saves us and we're regenerated, my, this book is a whole new book. It's a whole new book. So as a type of Christ, Joseph had the authority, and he exercised his authority by declaring to his brothers that he was now going to prove them, whether they be spies or not. And Joseph could do this. And Joseph could do this because he was the only one that they could buy corn from. He had them over a barrel, didn't he? They didn't know who he was, but they had to listen to him, or else they wouldn't get no corn. They would get no corn. Our Lord Jesus, beloved, has the authority, all authority, and He exercises that authority. He, by giving us saving faith, and He'll prove that we're His enlightened children. We don't have to prove it. He'll prove it through us. He works in us, doesn't He? We grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that. Evidences of election this morning. And there's it's incredible. It's right there in Scripture. Right there in Scripture. And He said this to some unbelieving Jews. He said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Remember, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. "Ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep." He just outright told them, "You're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which has given them, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." John 10:26-30. He has all authority, beloved. He has all authority. All authority. All of it. And think of this. He says, "No man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand." Right? That includes nobody can pluck me out of the Father's hand. No one here, and no one can pluck you. And I can't even pluck myself out of the Father's hand, which I wouldn't want to do, but that's what He's saying. No man. No man means all of us. So these people who say that you can be saved and lose your salvation, they don't have a clue. They don't even know what the Scripture says. Well, because they're following the God of their imagination, beloved. Is there anything in those verses of Scriptures that we just read there in John 10 that cannot be understood? No, it's very plain, isn't it? He said, "You're not my sheep." He said, "I give unto them eternal life, my sheep. I give them eternal life. No man's able to take them out of my Father's hand. And no man's able to take them out of my hand." Very easy to understand. Plain words. And those unbelieving Jews understood what the Lord said. They just didn't believe Him. They just didn't believe Him. They understood these words. "You're not my sheep." They understood those words. They knew what He meant there. "You're not my sheep." They understood these words. "I give life to my sheep." They understood these words. "They follow me." They understood these words. "They shall never perish." They understood these words. "My Father gave them to me." And they understood, "I and my Father are one." They knew and they understood, but they just didn't believe them. Because we know they picked up rocks to stone them. They knew what the words meant that He was saying, but they didn't believe that He was the God-man. And again, people don't believe the record that God hath given of His Son. We saw that in our study in 1 John. God's people believe the record. We believe the record. Again, we know they understood what our Lord was saying, because they became so angry they took up stones to stone Him, the Scripture says. They just wanted to. And so it is with most professing Christians. They don't have any spiritual understanding, but they do understand what words mean. They just don't believe the Word of God. Because I know that to be true, because when you tell them about the truths in the Scripture, they get angry. They know what I'm saying. They just don't believe it. And you probably experience that even with your own family members. They don't believe it. They hear what you're saying, but they don't believe it. They don't believe it. They get mad. They get angry. They don't believe the record that God's given of His Son. The fact that He has all power. All power. All power in heaven and on earth. Oh, He's sovereign. He's sovereign over providence, and He's sovereign over salvation. He's absolutely sovereign. So like these unbelieving Jews, religious folks get angry when they hear the truth. And what are they doing when they do that? They're manifesting their hatred toward God. People say, "Well, I don't hate God." Well, when I was first confronted with the doctrine of election in my natural state as a religious man, I got mad. And in doing that, I was manifesting my natural enmity and hatred toward God. I never came out and said I hated Him. But in what I manifested, it came out. You see? We, in our natural state, we do not love the God of the Bible. We're at enmity with Him. But when we're born again, Oh, what a change. We were talking about that. What a change. Now we love Him. We love His Word. We love His people. We love His gospel. And it's absolutely wonderful. And we have true fellowship with the people of God. With the people of God. Let us never forget that we were just like those folks. Just like them. Don't ever forget where you came from. Oh, and it's all by God's sovereign power that He gave us life. He gave us life by the gift of God. He gave us faith through the hearing of His great gospel. And we see in these verses that Joseph tells them, and he thinks they're spies, and he's going to prove them. Note he brings forth that the power that God has placed into his hands by saying, by the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come thither. So he's proclaiming to them the power that he has. And we know it comes from God, and we know he knows it comes from God. Pharaoh's just an instrument, isn't he? He's just but an instrument in the hands of the Lord. He tells in verse 16 to choose one of them to fetch their brother Benjamin. And note he puts them in ward in verse 17 for them to make a decision who would go to their father. In 3 days, which is a far cry from the amount of time he spent in slavery and in prison. He kept them in 3 days in ward. Far cry from the amount of time that he spent in prison and in slavery. And he bought them, put them in there in ward for 3 days that the words may be proved, whether there be any truth in them. And let's read verses 17 to 22 now. Look at this. And he put them all together into ward 3 days, and Joseph said unto them, the third day this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, look at this. And they said one to another, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. Note that. Joseph in that pit was crying out to them, probably saying, guys, have mercy on me. You're my brothers. We can tell that he was in anguish of his soul. See, we forget these things. When we read these narratives, he didn't know what was happening. Could you imagine all of a sudden, Brother John, you imagine being with your brothers and they all of a sudden just throw you in a pit? You'd be like, what in the world's going on? I could imagine with my brothers. You're like, what are you guys doing? What are you doing to me? We wouldn't understand. And look at this, and he besought us. And we would not hear. They just turned a deaf ear to him. He's crying out to them. And they just turned a deaf ear. That their hatred was so deep that they just turned a deaf ear to them. I can't even imagine having brothers. I can't even imagine what that felt like. I just can't even enter into that. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? Now they see. Now, oh my, they've had years to think about what they did. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Now Joseph puts them in ward, right? He puts them in ward, which is a room guarded by one of the Egyptian soldiers. And he did this so they could come to an agreement on who would go and fetch their brother. John Gill brings forth that they probably couldn't agree on who would go. They're all, because remember, this isn't good news. They're like, well, you're going to go, Marcus. You're going to go, John. This is just if it was us. They're all like, I don't want to be the one who's going to go and tell Dad this. No way. Remember his reaction when they deceived him with a coat of many colors covered in blood, and remember how no one could console him? None of them would want to bring this news that now Benjamin, the other son of his love, had to go in order for them to get corn. Oh my. So they'd all be saying, You go. And now on the third day, Joseph speaks to them. And he knew they couldn't come to an agreement on who should go. So he tells them, do this and live. He tells them that he feared God. In doing this, he was assuring them that he would not be unjust with them, that he would be just, and he would not put them to death if they were telling the truth. But if they were spies, they would receive their just reward. They'd be executed. So the only choice they had in this matter was to do what Joseph said. Now we know that Joseph had a strong desire to see Benjamin again. They were born of the same mother. And he also wanted to make sure that those in his father's household received the needed corn to be kept alive. This is family. He loves them. So he changes here what he's told his brothers earlier, telling them, remember he told them at first, he said, one of them can go, and all you have to stay. Now he changes, and he says that one has to stay, and all the rest has to go to his father. Look at verses 19 to 20. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of the houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So we see that they did what he said. Let's read verses 21 and 24. Look a little more at these verses next week, a little bit more. And they said one to another, look at the change here. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? And remember, they're standing right in front of him when they're saying this. Right? And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. His blood is required. And they knew not Joseph. They knew not that Joseph understood them. For he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. He had not... They're repentant, beloved. They're saying, oh, this is by our hand. There's a change in them now, isn't there? And could you imagine Joseph? He's sitting there and he hears their words. They don't even know that he understands everything they're saying. He understands it all, beloved. And they're expressing their guilt and selling Joseph into slavery. We see that in verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. So God's divine providence in causing Joseph's brethren to be in that dire situation brought out a confession of guilt. And little did they know that they're confessing their guilt before the very one that they had harmed, that they had sinned against. Oh. Who do we confess our guilt to, beloved? The very one we've sinned against. The very one whose law we broke. And we confess our guilt before him, don't we? When the Holy Spirit, when He moves us and is drawing us to Christ, we confess our guilt. Oh Lord, we're but sinners. Save us by Thy grace. Save us by Thy grace. And we'll see also that they fear Him when He reveals Himself later to them. But He says, you meant it for evil, but God, you meant it for good. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Oh, it's just wonderful. And look at verse 21 again. We are guilty concerning my brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? They're much older now. They're more aware of the truth, aren't they? They're more aware of the truth. They're more aware that God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. That's what the Scripture says. And they knew that it was God that had brought such distress upon them. And Reuben, the oldest brother, reminded them of what he had said to them. He told them not to sin against Joseph. Remember? He told them that. And we see here that he reminds them of their hatred to Joseph and how they turned a deaf ear to Reuben's words and how they turned a deaf ear to Joseph's cries. And he said, therefore, behold, his blood is required. So let us close with this thought, that we see that Joseph heard and understood every word that they spake, and they did not know it. They were speaking with sincerity here. They were speaking with sincerity. They were truly remorseful. and he was so touched by their sincere confession that he had to turn himself away. And tears, he shed tears. And Joseph returned and talked with his brothers again. We know that it was through an interpreter. It was because it was not the appointed time that he would be revealed to them. It was not the appointed time that he... But that time was coming. And we'll see that. That time was coming. And Joseph was a type of Christing again. And Joseph's brothers typified genuine, converted, remorseful sinners who are moved by God, the Holy Spirit, to open public confession of their sins against their Maker. Because remember, it's Him we sinned against. It's Him we've sinned against. It's His law we broke. And we confess our sinfulness. And He regenerates us. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and then we cry out in conviction, don't we? We cry out. We confess our sins. Oh, and this is what God's sheep experience when He reveals Himself to us. Glory to His name. Praise His mighty name.